Exodus 20 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We're looking at the boundaries of the commandments that God gave to Israel, and if they obey God, they can enjoy their walk with God. If we disobey God, we're not going to be enjoying the journey. Our society has become obsessed with sexual sins. And God has given a boundary in sexual sins that's very clear. We have to understand it, and we have to teach our younger generation to understand it, that we can't be in fellowship with God if we're living in sinful practice. I have found that the journey with God, as far as people are concerned, will often stop when sexual sins are committed. When there is the choice of adultery, and often it leads to divorce, that quite often the guilt and the shame of dealing with that causes people to get out of church and never go back. It causes people to stop trying to live a Christian life because they feel like they've committed such horrible sins that they either can't be forgiven or that everyone judges them when they look upon them, so they turn away. And I see this happen. It's happened here in our church, and it happens all over, that people get away from the Lord and away from church by committing sexual sins. Turn in the New Testament with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read a few verses of this chapter. The whole chapter deals with this issue of sexual immorality. As a part of us enjoying the journey with God, we have to obey God and do things God's way. God's made provision for us. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So there's the danger of the sexual temptations if there is inconsistency in the relationship between a husband and wife. So the admonition is given here to avoid fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia. It is where we get our English word pornography. The early church described fornication as prostitution, to solicit a prostitute. And it can involve really any type of sexual sin. What God calls a sin, and any manner of sexual sin, is described under fornication, and adultery being that of married people committing sexual immorality with a married person being adultery. Josh McDowell has done extensive research with teens and is a known writer in the new evangelical circles of Christianity. He said 65% of teens have had a sexual experience before they're 18 years of age. 73% of those teenagers said they had no direction from this from their church. Society is concerned with sexual promiscuity from the sense of the spread of disease and the cost of unplanned pregnancies. And that's how the society looks on this issue. So they have sought to teach in our public school system how to have safe sex. They call it sex education. It's not sex education of abstinence. It is basically the demonstration, if you're going to have sex, how to be safe in having a sexual relationship. They often use an expression when they're teaching this, that you should wait until you're sure that you love a person. Let me tell you something. Every 13-year-old kid thinks they're in love with somebody that they could get married to and live forever with. We call that puppy love. We adults, you know, have already been through that. But it's real to those young people who are experiencing it at that point in time in their life. First time they fall in love with somebody, they often have an infatuation. They care about that person. But we know that's not biblical love. Biblical love is not romance. It's sacrificial giving for another's good. Now, in a husband-wife relationship, you certainly need a romantic relationship to keep the spice in that relationship. But every young person feels like they're in love, so telling them to wait until they're sure they love somebody is like telling them it's all right to go ahead and have a sexual relation if you think you're in love with somebody. I mean, let's use common sense when we're telling people these things. It's important that we teach them what the Bible teaches, and that is abstinence until a man and a woman are married, and they get married to avoid sexual sins. Hebrews 13:4 teaches us God will judge sexual failure. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In the 60s and the 70s, our society stopped calling it adultery and started calling it an affair. Having an affair rather than having adultery. The assumption is that everyone is doing this. If you watch television and movies today, then they portray sexual encounters or like eating jelly beans or nuts. It's just continuous over and over and over, and they very seldom show the consequences of the actions that result from people violating God's plan. There are plenty of consequences that happen. There's consequences for people abusing alcohol. People drink beer and wine and liquor that causes broken homes and DUIs and lives destroyed by the thousands each year. It causes abuse and immorality. And sexual sins have similar consequences of broken hearts, broken dreams, broken lives, and broken homes that result from sexual immorality. There was a time where adultery or premarital sex was the only problem that we had to deal with. Hasn't that day changed? Now the new thing is homosexuality. It's pushed as a choice for our youth and an alternate lifestyle. It's the new thing for them to experiment with that is exciting and taboo for them to be a part of. And so many of our young people experiment with that in their youthful age because society has taught them that this is something that is accepted and only somebody like a narrow-minded, independent Baptist preacher would be against something like that. They have no idea what the Bible says. God started marriage and the home. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 through 24, He joined man and woman together and told them to fill the earth with their population. There was a priority in marriage there. They were to leave. Adam didn't have an earthly father like we have. He didn't have an earthly mother like we have. God created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of lives. But Adam had an understanding that God gave him that when you get married, you leave your mother and father, you join unto your wife, and the two become one flesh. That's the priority in marriage, is leaving and cleaving, leaving the family relationship and joining with the wife and the two becoming one. That's the permanence of the marriage. The two become one. Long-term marriages, what a blessing. To grow old together. My mother put up with an unbelievable marriage with my dad, who was an alcoholic, and finally my dad got saved late in life, and they had a few good years together sitting on the porch, and I caught them holding hands every once in a while. And being together, somebody to be with, they weren't alone. You know, the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. I think that's true. Men get in trouble when they're left alone. You heard the story about the couple that had been married 50 years, didn't you? They celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And the husband looked over at his wife and he said, "Honey, you've been tried and true." She said, "What? I'm tired of you too." They were a little hard in hearing, you know, and had a little problem there with understanding what they were saying. But he was trying to compliment her, and she thought he was offending her. They just shared their heart. You know, we can get that way. Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, man's not to divide what God has joined. And He's given boundaries. We looked at the boundary of suicide. That should never be an option for people. We looked at the boundary of homicide or murder. That should never be an option. And really, divorce should not be an option for Christian people. There's a purpose in marriage. Purpose to fulfill not being lonely. Not good for man to be alone. A purpose in having children. A purpose to experience loving one another. a purpose to fulfill your role as a wife or husband to help the other. The wife to be the helpmate to the husband to love his wife, to nurture and protect her, the wife to love and respect her husband, and for them to work together. That's the purpose of marriage. There's prohibitions of marriage. What the Bible teaches. If you're in 1 Corinthians, look back at chapter 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Look at verse 11, though. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Thank God, it doesn't matter what your past was, it's what your present is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's prohibitions about marriage and keeping the marriage vows and being pure. It's easier in our society to get a driver's license. No, excuse me. It's easier to get a marriage license than it is to get a driver's license. For a driver's license, you at least got to read a book and you got to take a test. And you got to go down there and let somebody drive you around the car and make sure you can parallel park and a couple of other things. I mean, it's not hard to get a driver's license. But the only thing you got to do to get a marriage license is either be 18 or have a parent sign for you. There's no test. There's no study. Listen, this thing's too important to be left up to "we'll learn as we go." Because too many people don't learn as they go. They make mistakes as they go. And some of those mistakes can be very damaging. There can be a problem in marriage. The problem is that many don't know what the Bible teaches about marriage. They've learned what they think marriage should be like from television and movies or a fairy tale. And that's their concept of what marriage is all about. And aren't they in for a rude awakening when the real world crashes in upon them after they've been married for a little while and the honeymoon is over? There can be pride in marriage. Pride is a sinful thing. Some think I'm somebody and the other person owes me something. They should turn the world according to my desires. I'm beautiful. I have a great body. You should have to please me. Men sometimes start thinking they're the king of their home. Yes, she may crown you one day if you keep preaching that loud enough too, you know. And you got to recognize there's problems with pride in human people. I had a fellow in church one time. The only thing he got out of a series on marriage is that he was supposed to be the king of his house. His wife was his helpmate. She's supposed to do what he said do. He was under God. He didn't have to answer to her. He only had to answer to God. And that's all he got out of it. And he tried to ride that relationship. And you know, he's divorced today. I wonder why. God's given us many examples of love and sacrifice for another's good. We're not only not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Recognize we are all dependent on the grace of God to be a good husband or a good wife. We need the help of God. We need the Word of God. We need church. We need all the help we can possibly get. We have to humble ourselves, and if we do, God will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. Marriage and family are important. They are vital. And they're way too important for people to learn marriage from television and the false image that the world projects. Marriage by itself is not enough for people. They need the help of God in the marriage to survive. There's midlife crisis that ruins many marriages. Marriages need maintenance just as much as your car and your house need maintenance. I believe Diane was telling me she's got to replace her heat and air conditioning in her house. You know, if you own a house very long, that happens. You have to put a new roof on it. You have to replace the heat and air conditioning. You have to replace some floors. One of the first things that usually goes out is those old cheap sinks they put in there, you know, the cheap faucets, and they start leaking and dripping. And you think, you know, you paid all this money for this place. Why won't it last till it gets paid for? It doesn't work that way. There's maintenance that's always got to be done to keep it up. And you better believe there's maintenance in a marriage relationship too. If you don't work at it and you don't fight for it and you don't invest yourself in the other person, then you've got a couple of strikes against you going into the long-term marriage relationship. Today we have a computer in every home that has access to the internet, and pornography is a major problem with people on the internet, creating every fantasy in the world that's imaginable. Murders and adultery and fornication begin in the heart and with the eyes, and then they come to deeds that we do. First we look upon things and we desire those things and then we do those things. So it's important that we recognize we've got to work against those things that work against us. Today men and women work together. Since World War II, when men came back from overseas and women had gone out into the workforce, and so many women kept their jobs and men and women began to work together. And if you work together, you sometimes spend more time with a person at work than you do with your husband or wife at home, because you're with that person 8 hours a day, and at home you sleep 8 hours, so you spend more time with that person you work with than you do the person that you're married to. Travel with work can be a real danger when you have to be out of town and away from your family and away from your home and the temptations of this world that we live in. The devil and the flesh and the world works against us, and there are constant temptations for sexual sin. You can't ride down an interstate highway and not see a billboard with something provocative on it. You can't turn a TV on and not see something provocative. You can't walk into Kmart or Walmart and not see somebody dressed in such a way that it is provocative and tempting. And so there's the problem that we have to recognize and deal with and avoid, and marriage helps us to avoid fornication. It's important we keep a good romantic relationship in our marriage, that we yield ourselves one to another to avoid temptation, that we work to help our loved one be better for God and better equipped to be the husband or wife, that we help them to become that. In our society today, dress and attitude and the eyes are important factors that we be aware of. Ladies, I know, my wife is a lady, I know from her and other ladies in the church, that it is very hard to find fashion to go out and buy dresses that aren't plunging in the neckline or high in the hemline or slits on the side that reveal the legs. It's difficult to find clothing that is not desired for that reason to cause men to look. It is a tendency that women like for men to look at them. That's why you spend all that money at the beauty parlor and on a necklace and on makeup and all of that sort of thing, because you enjoy that people admire your beauty. And men like the look. Men have the look appeal to them. They like to see beauty. They like to see youth. They like to see the opposite sex. And therein lies the dangers. It's important that we don't do anything to cause that motivation with the other person, that we have our own wife and our own husband. The attitude of flirting, the touch, the eyes, all of these are a part of the natural tendency that we have toward the sexual relationship that can result in lust that we have to fight against and battle. God gave boundaries. No sexual relationship except in the bounds of marriage between a husband and a wife. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman together as a husband and wife is a boundary that if we stay within, we'll enjoy the journey. We'll live out our days. We'll look back and say it's been good to walk with God. And to have a long-term marriage is a blessing, and children are a blessing as a result. The Bible says the children are the heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Like the arrows in your quiver, they will fight against the enemy in the gate. They'll stand with their parents. But we got some time to go through with society that influences them to, from about the time they're about 14 until they're about 18 or 19, they hate their parents. Think their parents are the dumbest people in the world. And then after they get married and have kids of their own, they start realizing a lot of the things that mom and dad taught them were important. And hopefully they come back to them in their own lives. Staying within the boundaries helps us to enjoy the journey in our walk with God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. We pray that you'll bless this assembly. Thank you for the 100% call of the new youth pastor. We pray everything will work good with that, and they'll be able to come in January and have a great long ministry here with our teens and with the church. We pray, Father, for their safety and protection. We ask you'll bless now in this invitation and in our fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a verse of invitation. We invite you to come. If you're not sure you're saved or you want someone to counsel with you, I'll meet you if you'll come.